When is a door not a door? When it's a jar, Tony, well done. It's an old classic. When's a car not a car? When it turns into a driveway. Okay, one more. When is the Lord's Supper not the Lord's Supper? When we take part in it with division. And that's not quite as funny, is it? I mean, it's not very funny at all. In fact, according to the Apostle Paul, it's really quite serious. The way we take part in the Lord's Supper determines whether or not it's really the Lord's Supper. Or whether we're turning it into something else by our behaviour, specifically division amongst us as we share the bread and the cup together. We are continuing our series in 1 Corinthians this morning, a letter written around 53 AD by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. It's a messy church, loads of problems. And we can see in this letter Paul tackling these problems one after another, chapter after chapter. We're now in chapter 11. It's a longer section, chapters 11 to 14, all about Christian gatherings. Essentially, four chapters on healthy patterns in church life. Especially as we gather together on Sunday mornings, our public worship of God together. And it is the million-dollar question all good churches want to know. What does God say about how our gatherings can best honour him, build one another up, and be a witness to unbelievers? Paul begins this longer section about Christian gatherings in chapter 11, verse 2, with an encouragement. It's a sweetener. All's not bad in Corinth. There are signs it's a gospel church doing things in the ways Paul's taught them. And Paul thanks them for that, where he can, before Paul tackles three areas where he can't, where the Corinthians aren't following Paul's traditions, where they're drifting from his teaching into danger. Three problems in the Corinthian church Paul addresses through chapters 11 to 14 last week. Chapter 11, verses 2 to 16, what men and women should or shouldn't wear on their heads in public worship. This morning, looking at verses 17 to 34, proper conduct during the Lord's Supper. And then over the next few weeks, chapters 12 to 14, concern the use and abuse of spiritual gifts. But remember, there's freedom in Christ, chapters 8 to 10. But we also saw in those chapters a bigger concern to be self-disciplined and restrained with our freedoms for the sake of others and ultimately for the sake of the gospel. We've prayed, so we're going to press straight on. If there are some things Paul commends the Corinthians for in verse 2, the Lord's Supper, verse 17, isn't one of them. Something's amiss when the Corinthians come together, which is what this section's about. Verse 17, when you come together, it's not for the better but the worse. Verse 18, when you come together as a church. Verse 20, when you come together. 33, so when you come together. And verse 34, when you come together. When they come together as a church family, there's a real problem, which verse 17 is doing more bad than good. So Paul wants to correct them. There are divisions, verse 18, amongst the church family. Verse 19, factions. And whilst divisions are inevitable, and in God's sovereignty, God uses divisions to sort out those who are genuine from those who are not, those who remain faithful to him from those who will not. Humanly speaking, there shouldn't be divisions in a church. Divisions are damaging and they are degrading. They are a denial of the Lord Jesus and they are dangerous. Things we're going to look at this morning. First, on the screens, verses 17 to 22. Division is damaging and degrading. I managed to use the clicker right. Division is damaging and degrading. Fourth button I pressed. But what exactly is happening in Corinth? Well, it concerns the Lord's Supper. And what's happening in the church as they share the Lord's Supper together? There's divisions and there's disunity. In fact, the problem's so bad that they're trashing the Lord's Supper.
Verse 20, what they're doing isn't actually sharing the Lord's Supper together, but they may look like they're sharing the bread and the cup, but it's certainly not done in a way the Lord Jesus would put his name to, with some serious implications for the Corinthians. As ever, context is king in understanding the Bible, so it will help if we understand the context. Picture St. Richard's. Picture one of our church lunches. There are tables in the lounge and there are tables in the church hall. And imagine part of sharing our meal together is also sharing together in the bread and the cup of the Lord's Supper at some point in the meal. So we come to our church lunch at St. Richard's, we bring our food to share, we put it all out on the tables. Well, here's the thing, in Corinth there is no central table where all the food is gathered. You put the food you bring on the table you're sat at with the people you're sat next to. There may be a bottle of wine as well if you've bought one. And the thing is, some people have come early to claim their space. Imagine St. Richard's. People want to sit in the lounge, our lovely new refurbished lounge. So the early birds get to the best table, they put a coat over their chair and they save a couple of seats for their friends. And these people who've grabbed the best table are those who've got a bit more money. They've bought a nice bottle of wine or two, splashed out on a homemade dish of hot food, beautiful desserts, all the trimmings. It's quite an exclusive little setup in the lounge. And all the seats are gone. Then there's the rest of us. And some of us haven't got a lot of money. We haven't been able to afford to bring much, if anything. But everyone's welcome, we all say. Though the lounge and the hall, they're sort of separated. And there's not much to go round if you're in the hall, which most of us are. There's a cocktail sausage and a glass of water. And you can smell the cooking from the lounge. Someone's brought a beautiful lamb cassoulet. Not a casserole, that's a bit common for the lounge. And they've already gone through lots of wine already too. The Corinthian church is likely to be a house church where they share together in the Lord's Supper as they share together in a meal as part of their fellowship. But verse 18, there are clear divisions amongst them between the rich and the poor, the haves and the have-nots. And verses 21 to 22, the haves have in abundance and indulgence, and the have-nots don't really get a look in. If you can arrive to church early in Corinth, maybe you don't have to work because you can afford not to work. You get to Bagsy the best seats in the dining room. And if you can't, the latecomers, well, the rest of the church family, find seats in a separate courtyard. You eat what you bring with those around you, and if you can afford a good meal, you have one. For the rest, it's sort of awkward and humiliating out there in the courtyard, with no real opportunity for the different groups of people to mix together. And here's the key point. To quote one writer, those that could not afford to bring a full meal or a very good one did not have the opportunity to share with the rest in the way that Christian unity demanded. In the way that Christian unity demanded. Division that is damaging and degrading. And in the middle of it all is the Lord's Supper. Or verse 20, what's meant to be the Lord's Supper? A sign of Christian unity in the middle of division. Verse 22, the church and its unity are damaged as one Christian is humiliated by the actions of another. Division is damaging and it's degrading. Individual Christians and groups of Christians that are cliquey and exclusive are damaging the church and its unity. The issue isn't the Lord's Supper, it's the disregard some people have towards others. Some satisfying themselves at the expense of others. Particularly here, the haves and the have-nots. Divisions that damage the church and its unity, degrading others in the process. So what for us at St. Richard's? Is it just that we share our sausages all together at the next bring and share lunch? Oh, that is true. You know, bring, and bring generously, particularly if you can afford to. Let's make it a really special lunch together for all of us, that the rich amongst us are looking after the poor. And not just over the next church lunch, but in our church family, who can we help who really struggles to afford what we can in our lives? Now, material things are obvious, but it's perhaps the heart attitude of exclusivity where Paul's going to poke us a bit harder, sticking with our own. Those who are like us, who we like, especially if we are or think we are the haves of the church. Not just materially, but perhaps those with more friends, more gifts, more skills. Who can we draw into our lives as Christian brothers and sisters? Especially those poorer with friends or skills or gifts. Consider who we extend invitations into our lives to, who we include, who we serve, with, especially welcoming those not like us. We all need God's grace, rich and poor, gifted or not, lots of friends or not. But there seems to be an underlying theme through the whole Bible of God's concern for those who have less. And the responsibility on those who have more to help and support those who have less. Which is a real challenge for all of us, because it challenges the natural desires of our heart to serve ourselves. But the bottom line is that Christian love is other person-centred. 1 Corinthians 8-10 of giving up our rights and freedoms and preferences for the sake of the gospel. For gospel unity in the church, avoiding division, which is damaging and degrading, and which is also a denial of Jesus, verses 23-26. Next on the screens, division is a denial of Jesus. Homework. Everyone loves a bit of homework, don't they? I mean, that's a lie. When can we stop and do something else? Is a cry often heard in our house. Is, I'm sure, a cry my mum often heard about homework. In fact, not just homework, but going in the car, music practice. When can we stop and do something else? Even writing a sermon, the Lord often hears my cry. When can I stop and do something else? When can a Christian stop living a cross-shaped life and do something else? Well, not whilst we wait living for Jesus to return. The Corinthians haven't quite got that. That Christians live their lives for Jesus, not denying him. And living for Jesus means living cross-centered lives, serving God and others, rather than serving ourselves. And the Lord's Supper is a powerful reminder of that, to encourage and strengthen Christians to live cross-centered lives. So in verse 23, as Paul corrects the Corinthians on what they're doing for the Lord's Supper, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered unto you. Well, it's no surprise his language parallels Jesus' language in Luke 22 at the Last Supper. As Paul speaks of breaking the bread and of taking the cup, verses 23-25, the Corinthians are meant to think back to the cross and all it is and was, the ultimate in serving God and others rather than serving ourselves. That as they come to share the Lord's Supper, they're looking back to the cross, remembering all Jesus has done for them. And if that doesn't change their attitudes and behaviour, what will? Paul makes all the links for us from the Passover to the Last Supper to the cross to the Lord's Supper. We cannot separate the Lord's Supper from Jesus' death on the cross and the cross-shaped lives we're called to live. to separate the two, sharing the bread and cup in a way that's anti-cross-shaped, self-serving, with divisions in the church family, isn't just damaging and degrading, but it's also a denial of Jesus. It's a denial of what Jesus did on the cross, our remembrance of him. And also, verse 26, a denial of what's still to come. That the cross is not an end in itself, but the beginning of the end, ending when Jesus comes again. The Lord's Supper is both a looking back in remembrance and a looking forward in anticipation. To eat in a manner which, verse 20, denies the Lord's Supper is a denial of Jesus himself, his death on the cross, and his return in glory. That which the Lord's Supper proclaims. The bread and the cup, they're symbols, representations of all Jesus has done and all Jesus will do. And a very brief aside for us, the Bible gives other reasons why Christians share in the Lord's Supper together. I think there are at least seven, though most are outside of this passage this morning. I'm happy to chat more about that if you'd like to another time. But here in this passage, we have a looking back and a looking forward. And the other thing that I'm not going to give much airtime to is that the bread and the cup, they really are symbols, representations. There is no sense in which the disciples at the Last Supper would have thought Jesus was referring to his actual body and blood, nor the early church in the Lord's Supper. To suggest that there's a real presence of Jesus' body and blood in the bread and the cup is contrary to the biblical text. It's outside the doctrine of the Church of England. But worse still, it is a denial of Jesus and the sufficiency of his sacrifice. Hebrews 10, once and for all, on the cross, it's done. He offered his body and blood. Don't let divisions in the church family mean our sharing in the Lord's Supper is a denial of Jesus. As others watch on, especially outsiders amongst us, would they see a united body when they see and speak with us? Because if they don't, yet they see us sharing the Lord's Supper together, well, it makes a mockery of the Lord Jesus. And not just for outsiders, but also for our sake. Because division is dangerous. That's the next point, verses 27 to 32. Division is dangerous. Discern the body. It's a warning and an exhortation. Whoever therefore, verse 27, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. This is more than a denial of Jesus, but it's a sinning against Jesus, of making a mockery of the Lord's table by our behaviour, of participating in arguably the greatest sign of Christian unity when there's division and disunity. Verse 29, eating and drinking without discerning the body. Divisions in the church meal at Corinth, where some brothers and sisters are being humiliated, but where they also share together in the Lord's Supper. Guilty, and so verse 29, eating and drinking judgment on themselves because of the divisions amongst them. It's me, me, me focused without discerning the body. Division is dangerous. Discern the body. Lest, verse 29, we eat and drink judgment on ourselves. Division is dangerous. Verse 30, that is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. Now that's tricky. Could it be that God might bring ill health to someone directly because they've dishonoured him? Denying Jesus by carrying on in church life, sharing together in the Lord's Supper without addressing the divisions they're part of? Ooh, that's tricky. Well, Paul says, verse 30, that is happening at Corinth. Division is dangerous. Verse 31, some are being judged by the Lord because of this and would have avoided such judgment had they judged themselves first and taken action. discerning the body as they come together to share in the Lord's Supper. Paul says it is happening in Corinth, but we cannot say it's happening here at St. Richard's. We are simply not in a position to ever say to someone, God has done this to you because of your sin. That would be utterly damaging and dangerous. Jesus doesn't allow us to in Luke 13. A number of people are killed when a tower collapses. A number of people are killed by Pilate. Were they any worse sinners than anyone else? No, I tell you, says Jesus. Is God judging me or you for a particular sin specifically? Well, Paul says God did at Corinth, but Jesus does not permit us to say so of ourselves. I mean, God might be. He did at Corinth, but we can never say he is. That is the foolish wisdom of Job's foolish friend. And it is not to be repeated by godly Christians. So what can we say from this for us? Well, whatever God may or may not be doing specifically in our lives, we should recognise division's dangerous. We should discern the body and we should take action. Let's monitor our own behaviour with regards to others in the church family. Now, are we fostering unity or are we causing division? By what we're doing or what we're not doing, aggressively or passive-aggressively, or however else we do those things. And let's not get too caught up in this about God's judgment, but think what Jesus says in Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Paul urges us here, verse 31, to make sound judgment of ourselves so as not to be judged by God. But the call to action is not to dwell on what God may or may not do and what we think about that and what we think about God because of that, but to think, what can we do to avoid any such tragedy? To take a deep look at our own behaviour. Verse 29, let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Division is dangerous. Discern the body. Take a deep look at our own behaviour. Examine ourselves in relation to others. Is my behaviour towards my fellow Christians in the church family appropriate? If it's not, I don't qualify to participate in the Lord's Supper until it's sorted. We often get verse 28 wrong. Verse 28 is not about me and God before I come to the table. It's about me and others before I come to the table. We could probably go in lots of directions of application here of outward things we should do to show our unity, sharing the peace or similar in churches. But we equally know we can shake someone's hand and say, peace be with you, yet still harbour divisions in our heart against them or others in the church family. So I'd love to encourage us to think beyond outward things. We tend to self-reflect on our relationship with God as we come to the Lord's Supper. But can I encourage us to reflect this morning and beyond on our relationship with the rest of the church family? That is clear from this text. The Lord's Supper isn't just about my vertical relationship with God, but horizontal relationships with one another. And to take action where we need to. Hold back if there's a division with someone that we can do something about. Or if we're part of something where two groups are struggling with unity, hold back until it's sorted. A division is dangerous. Discern the body. So then, my brothers and sisters, finally and much more briefly in conclusion, don't be divided. That's the last point, verses 33 to 34. Don't be divided. Dine differently. How are we going to do things differently? How will we guard our celebration of the Lord's Supper that isn't damaging and degrading, that our divisions won't deny Jesus? Well, by thinking we, not me, and by seeking unity against division. Verse 33, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for or welcome one another. Think back to our church lunch picture here. Have a mind for others beyond yourself and those like you. Bring to share. Sit with, talk to others you wouldn't normally talk to, especially those you find hard to talk to. Welcome them. In my last church, one of the guys I worked with told us to pray for the people we struggle with, because it's really hard to feel grumpy about someone when we're praying for them. Pray for them, for their good. No physical division is a sign of no spiritual division. Other person-centered. That the main point of the public gathering and sharing together in the Lord's Supper is to share with and serve one another rather than satisfy our own needs. And for the Corinthians, dine differently. Verse 34, if you're that hungry before church, eat something at home, so that when you come together, you're more concerned about someone else's hunger than your own. Someone else's needs than your own. So as we finish now, where it's not wrong to, let's sort our needs out before we come to church. That when we come to church, we're not coming to this building and not coming to our church family thinking of what we want, thinking of what others can do for us, but we're coming to this building and we're caring for our church family because we're thinking, what can we do for others? And that will truly transform us. It will unite us and it will drive division away as we discern the body and honour the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for all you've given us, that we might live united together for your glory, supreme in the giving of your Son for us. We pray against division amongst us. Though we can deceive others, even ourselves, you know our hearts and we cannot deceive you. Expose in us any tendency to division. Cause us to seek unity amongst us as a priority. Give us a high view of this meal, the Lord's Supper, and all it means as we remember the cross, look ahead to Jesus' return, and share together as a sign of our unity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.